The scripture reading this morning is from the book of John. If you have a Bible with you for the sanctuary, it's on page 883, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Give you thanks for today. We give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to gather together as your people, together this morning safely, and in a union with the other Christians in the world, we pray for those who cannot this morning gather together safely. And we pray especially for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yay, responding crowd. That's great. Love it. Friends, we are a week after Easter Sunday, which I gather for many of us was kind of stuffing Sunday, you know, the lamb, all the chocolates, and in just one day, we just regained all the calories that we lost during Lent, right? Now we're all big and fat, and we're ready to start this new season. So Easter is a season. It's not just one day, the same way that Christmas is not one day. It's a whole season in itself. So we are starting this season, really, of Easter until Pentecost. And we know that Pentecost is kind of the Holy Spirit day. And we might wonder, well, what is happening between the resurrection and Pentecost? What shall we do? Shall we just wait for the Spirit to come? Anything's going to happen? What about the resurrected Christians that we should be, that Pastor Michelle encouraged all of us to be last week? She said we ought to live as resurrected Christians. What does it mean? Who are we meant to be in this season? And so this morning we look at a short passage of the post-resurrection. There are many passages about the post-resurrection. You might know the most famous one is the walk to Emmaus, when the disciples were just walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus showed up. They didn't recognize him, and the story goes on. Another one is the doubting Thomas. You might have heard of this one as well. It's one that we usually use after Easter Sunday, when Thomas asked for signs. You know, he was like, I've heard our Lord is back, but I want to see signs. I want proof. And the proof is in the pudding. So Jesus show him, you know, his marks, his signs. And he say, "Here, my hands, my side." We know this story of doubting Thomas. But the short passage that we are reading today, I mean, I personally haven't really heard it from the pulpit. So I was really interested when really the Lord put on my heart to share this passage today with you. A little bit of context, what is happening. And it's really timely because we are in this season of post-resurrection. We are a few days after the resurrection. And the passage is the same. The disciples, well, we know that the last time they gathered all together was at the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when the people came to arrest Jesus, and then they all went in different directions. We know that one disciple, Peter, kind of sticked around. He wanted to kind of stay closer to Jesus, stay really close to Jesus. But we also know that he kind of failed in his mission to proclaim Jesus. He actually denied him three times. And the other disciples, we don't know much about what happened to them. But in this passage, what we learn is that apparently they came together. I see it as they kind of rented a room somewhere. They were fugitives. They were full of fear. Because the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities wanted them. They were under arrest. Now, the version of the Bible we read this morning is a little bit misleading. I just want to clarify, because the translation here says that they were afraid of the Jews. Well, that's a little bit misleading, because they are themselves Jews, and it is misleading. So just replace it with the Jewish authorities, and also add the Roman authorities, right? So two different groups were looking for them. They had legit reasons to be afraid. So what they did, they gather into this small room. They locked themselves up. And I think that they stayed in this state for days. I picture them as being hungry. Maybe they didn't go out for days for fear of being arrested. They must have also been angry at Jesus, thinking, well, he left us all alone. I've been really sad, hopeless, distressed, depressed, you name it. They've heard something about Jesus being back. Remember, the woman went at the tomb, and they realized, yes, our Lord is back. The woman, sorry guys, but the woman found it first. They were the first witnesses. And the disciples maybe were thinking, well, what are they thinking? What are they doing? Are we really, can we really believe what they're saying? We haven't seen our Lord for ourselves, so let's just dismiss what the woman say. I think that's a usual guy thing to do, isn't it? Guys aren't like, no, not me. So the disciples, I picture them in one corner of the room, distressed and just hungry, angry, thirsty, sad, hopeless. And then Jesus showed up. Now, I think Jesus didn't bother knocking at the door, unlocking the door. I think he just appeared in the room, in front of the disciples. There are many passages after the resurrection where the disciples don't recognize Jesus. I told you earlier about the walk to Emmaus. The disciples do not recognize Jesus during this walk to Emmaus. And in other passages as well, it is said that the disciples do not recognize Jesus. So there are different theories. I'm just going to give you the two main ones. One is to say that, well, Jesus was glowing, was kind of full of light. It was like the image that we can have of an angel. And so it is really hard for humans to recognize him, because it's like, you know, this bright light that you see. You can see something, but you can't really, what is it? You cannot really recognize Jesus. The other is actually the opposite, is to say, well, no, actually Jesus resurrected had an appearance of someone really normal, like a normal Jew of the time. And so that applied more for the walk to Emmaus. When the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they kind of dismiss him. They're like, well, who are you? You're just a normal guy. You haven't heard of Jesus. It's the whole irony of it. So Jesus resurrected did not have the same appearance as Jesus pre-resurrection, if you will. So the disciples at first do not recognize him. And he came to them. He said this usual Jewish greeting, Shalom. And that's not a big theological thing. It's just bonjour, hello, shalom, peace be with you. That's an unusual greeting. It's not a big thing. And they still do not recognize him. So what Jesus did, he's going to do the same again with Thomas. He's showing them signs. He's saying, hey, can you see my hands? Can you see my side? Remember Jesus crucified was... Someone just put an arrow into his side. You know, there's the whole story. So he should have had a scar. Same with his hands. And now the disciples understand. Now we know who you are. You are our Lord. And the text, not in this version, but in another version, says the disciples were overjoyed. I love this word. It's not just joyful or happy. They were overjoyed to see their Lord back. And Jesus didn't prepare any long speech or any long, big theological explanation. He didn't prepare a lecture. He didn't prepare even a parable or a metaphor to explain what was going on. He didn't tell them, this is what happened at the cross. This is what's going on. He just told them, you know, the way I was sent by my Father, now I'm going to send you the same way. You are going to be sent. And I can feel the irony, if you will, of the situations where the disciples have been locked up for days. They've been in this little room. I believe they haven't gone out in the world. They have been in this state of fear, in this tiny little room, waiting, full of fear. And Jesus is telling them, you're not meant to be in this state. This is not your nature. Your nature is to be out. You are meant to be sent in the world. And I take it personally. I think we as church people, Christians, we're not meant to be inward looking. We are not meant to be staying in a small room forever. We are meant to go out in the world. Don't get me wrong, it's great to meet all of us every week in this environment, but this is not our nature. Our nature is to be outside. It's to be out in the world. And Pastor Michel just told you about Bless the City. This is who we are. We are meant to be sent to go out in the world. We are out people. So after giving this little warning, Jesus did something a little bit unexpected. Again, we would think that he would give a long explanation or long words of comfort or a teaching. But Jesus gave a sacrament. He gave something that the disciples might not have expected. He breathed on them. Now here we need to stop for a second, because I'm not sure that's something we do on a regular basis, to breathe on each other. And that's just not really something we do, right? I see two different types of breathing. There's the, if you have the hot soup type of breathing, you know, it's really hot and you're trying to cool the soup or the pho, if you like Vietnamese food. The other type is when we are cold. You might be cold right now with the blasting AC. And, you know, it's more the breathing of to warm our hands. We do that with babies. I think that's more the second type that Jesus was doing. I was trying to think of, you know, a great metaphor, an amazing image that I could give you to represent this breathing, how Jesus breathed on the disciples. But then I thought, you know what? I'll just do what Jesus did. Now people are like, what is he going to do again? I believe Jesus was just in front of the disciples. And he literally breathed on them. Michelle is about to pass out. She's like, enough. I had the 8, the 9, not the 11. Sorry, Michelle. Come back at 5. Jesus literally breathed on the disciples. If you were a Jew, your mind would go straight back to Genesis. Genesis 2:7. The breath of life. Genesis 2:7 says that God created a man. It became later Adam, but a man out of dust, so from the ground, kind of like a potter would do, and created this human body and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the human body became a human living. A living being is what the text says. So Jesus breathing on the disciple is a clear reference to the creation story and how we were created in the first place in Genesis. We receive the breath of life, and we move from being just human bodies, kind of the physical animal part, to being living beings. We are human dwelling in the world because of this breath of life. Now, Jesus is doing a second creation. He's breathing on us the holy breath, the breath of the Spirit. And that's a new creation. You might remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 saying, "Therefore, if you are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." The old has gone, and the new is here. So when you hear, we as Christians are a new creation, this is what it is about. This is what we are talking about. It is Jesus creating us as kind of a new species, really, moving from being living beings to being humans of the Spirit. Or if you like fancy names, Homo Spiritus, right? Let's talk Latin a little bit. That's fancy. So this week you can say, yeah, I'm a Homo Spiritus. A new creation. We are a new creation. We have received this holy breath from Jesus, and he made us new people, a new creation. But you might also be wondering, well, all of that is great, I'm a new creation, but what does it mean for me now? For me in my life? For me tonight? For me this week? And the disciples, I'm pretty sure, were asking the same questions. They might have wondered, okay, great, we received the Spirit, but what are we meant to do with it? And of course, there are many, many ways the Spirit is working through us. In fact, at Pentecost, we will talk a lot more about the fruit of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is coming into the disciples to give them power. Many, many ways to use the Spirit, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, many, many, many ways to use the power of the Holy Spirit. But here, this is a very specific one, and I kind of see it as the foundation. There's a reason why we're not waiting until Pentecost to hear about what Jesus is doing with the Spirit to us. And what he's doing, he's being very clear. He's saying, now you receive the Holy Spirit. And now you have two options. You can either forgive sins, or you can retain them. You can either forgive sins or retain them. The Greek is really clear. And what I love about the Greek language is it's a language full of movements. And sometimes in English, we tend to think of it as big categories, right? Oh, forgiveness, that's a big theological categories. But the other way to look at it in Greek is to say, well, you can replace forgiveness with to let go. So you either let go of things or you retain them. Retain is to hold things together just for you. To let go is quite the opposite. It's to open your hands, to let go of things. So to forgive the sins is a little bit like, you know, doing groceries and you have two heavy bags and you go back home and, you know, these bags are heavy, man. And you go back home and you're really glad because you can put your bags on the floor and you feel completely relieved. You're like, wow, feels good. I feel light. Another way to look at it is to share with you a personal story. When I was a teenager, I was really into martial art. That was my big thing. People are laughing, like, what? No, for real. No, true. That's why I kept the bun, you know, a little bit like samurai style. Oh, yeah. And I was, man, I loved it. I was getting really good. I was getting ready for competition. And one day my coach actually told me, you know what, if you want to get to the next step, you're going to have to wear weights. Oh, wow, weights? Seriously? Yeah. So what I did is that every morning I would put weights around my ankles, 5 kg on both. Oof. And man, at first, you just can't walk. You know, you pretend you're fine, but you're not. Just like that. And by the end of the day, you're used to it. So by the end of the day, you just walk pretty normally. I think that's a good image for sin, isn't it? We're not meant to live with sin, but sadly, we kind of get used to it. We get used to our bad habits, get used to our sins and the sins of others. And at the end of the day, I would remove the weight to get ready for the practice, and all of a sudden, like, naturally, my body would just jump, you know? If you're like, whoa, I'm so light. And that's what it feels to be forgiven and to express forgiveness to others. All of a sudden, you feel so light because you let go of things. You let go of all the weight that you have on your shoulders. And that's the Greek forgiveness, aphiemi, to let go. And the opposition here, Jesus says, the second option is to retain, to hold things together. But that's not what we want. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I've heard this story. The traditional way to hunt monkeys in Borneo. Have you heard this story before? The traditional way to hunt monkeys. So apparently, in the island of Borneo, there's a traditional way to hunt monkeys. It's to build a little box, a little cage of that size, and to make sure it's tied to a tree. And you put some nuts into this little cage, and you build a little hole. The monkeys would come, and greedy monkeys are they are, they want the nuts, right? So they'll put their hands into the little cage, into the little box. They would grab the nuts, and then they try to escape, but they can't, because the hole is too small for their hand full of nuts. So a normal person would just drop the nuts and get out, but there are monkeys. So greedy monkeys just hold the nuts and are stuck. And the hunters would just come and just find the monkeys where they are, stuck. That's us, people. That's us being stuck when we retain things, when we hold grudge, instead of letting it go. So if we could just for a second, letting it go, forgive others and ourselves, we can be free. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you to face those two options and to choose the right one. I come from quite a broken family, and I've heard family members in my family saying, I will never be able to forgive this person. And I wish I was the only one to experience what I experienced, but I'm sure some of you also experienced that or heard people saying, I will never forgive. Or maybe it's you have experienced it with someone or with the situation. You have experienced what it feels to feel like you'll never forgive. I will never, ever forgive. And it's true that it's hard to forgive. It is so true. We just want to keep the nuts, right? We just want to get stuck. And that's why we are homo spiritus, right? Because if we just rely on the homo part, being human, our human nature, just want to keep the nuts, right? And that's why, because we receive the Spirit, we can let go of things. We can be free. And that's the amazing promise that Jesus gave us. And Jesus says, you are free now to make the right decisions. Jesus is not saying, I'm sending you and you will always forgive, you will never retain. He said, no. Look, I'm giving you the Spirit. And now you have two options and you have this power to face the decision to choose one or another, which is quite different. We are still free to make decisions, right? So that's the beauty of this passage. And these should be the foundations of the Spirit that we received. Later on, in a few weeks, we'll talk about Pentecost and all the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. But for now, Jesus is sending us a Spirit for peace, He's sending us the Holy Spirit so that we can forgive others and forgive ourselves. I always add the forgive ourselves because most of the time we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Sometimes it's even easier to forgive others, but not to forgive ourselves. So that's our homework for today, for the week. Feels like, wow, man, that feel like Ento gave me his weights now. No, we are free. We are people of freedom because we received the Spirit. Because Jesus literally breathed on us. We are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. It's not the new will come. It's the new is here, people. The new is here. After the resurrection, when we accept Christ, we are made new. And we can go in the world as Homo Spiritus, being able to forgive people, to forgive ourselves, to let go, to be free. And that's the promise that Jesus made to all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.